So if you were to wait a couple of years and come up to my son, Zachary, he's about 1.5 years old right now. If you were to wait a couple of years till he knows some of the basic facts of life and till he can give you a response and ask him the question, Zach, how do you know that the world is round? Like any kid, his answer would probably be, well, mom and dad said so. If you ask him, why do you think the moon is made of blue cheese? Well, mom and dad said so. We all know what's wrong. You ask him, why do you have to wait until you're 20 to start dating? Well, yeah, mom and dad said so. No, you'll notice, you notice that questions like that, we generally get that response from children. The younger we are, the more we will say, well, this is what I've been told. It's what I've been taught. That's how I know it's right. As we get older, we have to learn to start answering those questions for ourselves as well. Consider this question. How do you know that God is real? How do you know that God exists? That he's not just some idea that we made up? If we look at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 1:1, the Bible starts off by saying, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis doesn't start with a long document outlining point by point where God came from and how we can know that he exists. It simply tells us that before the world was, God was. That God simply is. And so can you and I, can we believe that? In a world that is constantly looking for proof, for evidence that you can see or touch, for an experiment or a result that is repeatable, can we really take Genesis 1:1 seriously? Can we take the Bible seriously in what it says about God? Or is God not actually real? Is he just an idea that maybe our parents made up? Maybe he is a fantasy made up by weak minds that are trying to just put a Band-Aid on some of the issues in their life. Or maybe they're trying to invent a crutch that'll carry them through the pain. Maybe God is a fairy tale to give us a false sense of purpose in a world, in a life that really doesn't have any meaning, in a life that is really random. Now, if you haven't asked these questions yourself, I'm pretty certain that someone is going to ask you some of these questions. How do you know? How do you know that God is here? And what will we say? As the hymn says, will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When we have these big questions, will our anchor hold? Do you really know whom you have believed in? And even why you have believed in him? I think it's good for us sometimes to review this and to refresh ourselves on some of the basics of why do I believe? And so why would you be convinced that God is real? Well, let's start with God's general or his basic revelation. These are like the fingerprints of God that are all over creation and humanity. It's there for every person in the world to see if they're willing to look for it. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19, verses 1 to 4. And this shows us that creation testifies. Creation is telling us that, yes, there is a God. Psalm 19, verses 1 to 4. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, and night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Creation testifies that, yes, there is a God. It was about a week ago, took a snowmobile ride down to Atlas Landing, sitting on the riverbank, kind of overlooking the river. And I know for myself, some of my best times, my most refreshing times with the Lord or when I'm alone in just enjoying creation and just looking over the river, the hundreds of thousands of trees, just the hugeness and vastness of God's creation. It's just, it is amazing. And could all of this, everything around us, this huge world on which I am just a little speck, could all of this have come from nothing? Consider how complex everything is. Even plant life, it depends on matter decomposing to get nutrients in the soil. It depends on getting water and sunlight to produce oxygen. And we need that oxygen to live. If you think of the water cycle, the water evaporates, then there's condensation, then it comes down in snow and rain again. We have the sun, the rising and the setting of the sun with our Earth's rotation. We have the changing of the seasons as the Earth orbits around the sun. And all these things work together. We need each of these things. Could this have just happened? I know I find it hard to believe that it could just happen on its own as an accident. There has to be a source for what happened. And this is evidence of how the Bible would describe creation testifying that there is a God. Romans chapter 1. If you go to Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, this reminds us that none of us is without excuse, that every person has seen the evidence, has seen the fingerprints of God. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. We are without excuse. Creation testifies to us that, yes, God is here. He's revealed himself to me and to you. So why else can I be convinced that God is real, that God is here? There's also the testimony of our humanity, my humanness, what separates us from the animals, that we have reason, that we have morals, that we desire purpose and worship. Why would these things come about? How could we explain them apart from God? An example, my childhood dog, his name was Smokey. He was one of those Heinz 57 dogs, just we don't know where he came from. But he was a good dog, but he didn't have reason. He didn't have morals, a sense of right and wrong, besides just the patterns of instinct. And now it's not just because he got kicked in the head by a cow. I mean, that had a very bad impact on him. But that's not why he didn't have morals and reason. He was a good dog, but he just acted on instinct. As people, we are separate. We are unique from the animals. We have reason. We look for purpose in life. I know for myself, I'm not content with the thought of just living and existing and then disappearing from the face of the earth and that's it. That doesn't satisfy me. Then there's the morals as well. If I were to walk off into the back to go through the coat racks, find someone's iPhone, slip it in my pocket and walk out, there's this neat little thing called my conscience that would start to bother me. And I assume it would start to bother all of you. It's something that is in each of us. I mean, I've always wanted to have an iPhone. The person that I took it from, you know, I'm sure they have enough money to buy another one. It's not a big deal. But I know it's wrong. You know it's wrong. And how do we know that? God has planted morality. He's planted right and wrong in each of our hearts. If you're still in Romans, just look a little further down in chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. So every person in the world has a sense of right and wrong, God's law written on their hearts. And this testifies to us that God is, that he is real. So we have he's revealed himself to us. He's shown himself to me and to you through creation and through our own humanity. But knowing that there's something out there, Star Wars would call it the Force, right? Knowing that there's something out there isn't enough. God is more than just a nameless force out there. God is a personal being. He's the eternal, infinite God of the universe. And so God revealed himself in even more specific, in more special ways. He reveals himself through communicating with us. He reveals himself through Jesus Christ, through the person of Christ. So start with that communication. The Bible that we have, the Bible I'm holding in my hands, is a part of God's communication with us. It's part of his conversation with us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "All scripture is breathed out by God." All scripture is breathed out by God. God is its source. And it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. And then we have 2 Peter as well. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 tells us that no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the Bible is God's word. It is from him. It is part of his communication with us. Throughout history, he chose to speak through people like the Apostle John, giving him visions to record in the book of Revelation. He spoke to Noah, getting him to build an ark to save his family and to save the animals. He spoke to Moses through the burning bush. He called Abraham to move from his home over to the land of Canaan. And so these people, their experiences were recorded, and that's what we have in Scripture. Now, I know there's lots of questions about the validity of the Bible. I'm not going to get into that for a matter of time, but we'd love to have that conversation. Even check out, there's a good resource we have in our church library, Josh McDowell's book, New Evidence That Demands a Verdict. But God has, we can know and be assured that God has communicated with us through the Bible. And I would also say, I would dare to say that God has communicated with each of us. He has communicated with us personally. Have you ever felt conviction of sin? How many of you have ever felt conviction of sin? Lots of hands and people that are kind of drowsy didn't put their hands up. No. Right? Each of us, myself, all of us have been convicted of sin. That is God's Holy Spirit speaking to us and working in us. Have you ever prayed for peace and then felt that assurance and that calmness afterwards? That is God's presence. That is God communicating with us, together with us. The other day in preparing, I read back over some journal entries I've made over the last few years, you know, back into Bible college, and I noted times when I was struggling with stress, struggling with worry because of all the changes that were happening. I mean, within the span of 1 year, we moved from Saskatchewan back to Lacrete, and I mean, that had become home already. We had a great home church and friends. I became the youth pastor, so there was a learning curve there, and I was about to become a father. So with all this change that was happening in my life, I was really struggling with not feeling peace. I was struggling with stress and worry. And so praying for peace, asking God for peace to help me trust him, that's what I was doing. And I can honestly say that he has been working that in me. There's times when I try to grab things back and worry about things. But God has been answering my prayers. He's been answering your prayers. That is God working in our life. That is his presence with us. That is part of the whole personal relationship with God that we sometimes talk about. So whether he's directing my future, whether he's assuring you of salvation, whether he's convicting us of sin, or if he's giving us words to speak in a tough situation, something comes up and we don't know how to respond, and somehow God has given us the words to speak. That is God communicating with us. That is God's presence with us. That is also God showing himself to me, showing himself to you. We can also be convinced that God is real because of the person of Jesus. Jesus was a real, literal person who lived on earth here 2,000 years ago. If you were to go through history books, there's no reasonable way that you could deny the fact that Jesus was a man who lived here on earth in Israel about 2,000 years ago. If you're interested in reading further on some discussions on that, check out Lee Strobel's book, The Case for Christ, an atheist journalist who goes through trying to determine evidences of Christ and trying to disprove. But Christ really was and is here. And so I have to decide whether I'm going to believe what the Bible says about Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1, if you want to turn there. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 reminds us that God is showing himself to us through Jesus. It says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." So the prophets were who God used to show himself to the people. "But now, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world." So God is showing himself to us through the person, through the life of Christ. 1 John chapter 1, from Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, The Message, says, "From the very first day we were there, we were taking it all in. We heard it with our own ears, saw it with our own eyes, verified it with our own hands. The word of life, that is Jesus, appeared right before our own eyes. We saw it happen." And so here's a firsthand account, an eyewitness account from a man who lived with Jesus, that he saw Christ. And when Jesus lived on earth, he said in John 14:9, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." So the people that had been with Christ, the people that knew Christ, knew the Father. God was revealing himself through Christ. And so we're left with the decision to make. Each of us, myself and yourself. And it's not a decision that I can make for you. It's not a decision that anyone else can make for you. But what are you going to do with Christ? Are you going to believe that he is who he said he was? Or are we going to reject him? I like the way that C.S. Lewis put it. He's the one who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, along with a lot of great theological books or discussions. But he said, "A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be simply a great moral teacher." He's basically saying, you know, we can't claim that Jesus was here, but he was just a good teacher. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can call him a fool or crazy. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. That's what the Romans and the Jews did, that he was claiming he was blaspheming God. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. So what are we going to do? God has been revealing himself to you and to me through creation, through the things we see around us. He's been showing himself to us through through our uniqueness as human beings. He's revealed himself through his word, the Bible. He's been communicating with us individually. And he came to earth as a human in Christ. This is why I can believe. This is why we can be assured that God is real. And so now this brings us to the point of decision. Will we choose to worship God alone? If he is truly God, God meaning Lord or Master, the one who is above everything, the one who transcends everything in this world, if he is really God, will I decide to worship him or to dismiss him? Will we forsake all the other gods in the world around us, whether it's materialism, chasing after physical goods, whether it's entertainment or pleasure, whether it's the god of performance, and that I need to perform and work hard enough so that everyone will give me affirmation, it is about me. Maybe we are consumed by bitterness and driven by that. Are we going to forsake these false gods and worship God alone? I like the way that Elijah put it in 1 Kings chapter 18. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, here Elijah is confronting the prophets of Baal. There's about 400 prophets of Baal. The king Ahab and Jezebel, they've been trying to get rid of all the prophets of God. And so mostly the prophets of Baal are left. So he's confronting him, basically setting up a test. If Baal is real, the prophets of Baal will call on him and he will send fire from heaven to burn up a sacrifice. Then Elijah will do the same thing. If God is real, then when Elijah calls on him, fire will come from heaven and burn up the sacrifice. So it's basically a test. But he says in 1 Kings 18, verse 21, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. If the Lord is God, then will we follow him? He's shown himself to us, wanting to restore our relationship with him, that we would acknowledge him as our master, as our father. And so are we going to worship him or brush him aside? Since God has shown himself to me, since he's shown himself to you, will we rest in him? Will we bring our burdens to God? Thinking of creation again, seeing all the detail and purpose that God created everything with, I think that's God speaking to us, saying that you are not an accident, that I'm not an accident. God is saying to us, look around you, see my fingerprints. This wasn't an accident. We have a God who is much bigger, much greater than we are, much greater than our own struggles. And he wants to be our rock in times of trouble, in times of questioning. A very real example for many of you here. I know in the last couple of weeks, a number of families have been mourning deaths, losing loved ones. I think of at least four families or family groups that are represented in our congregation that have lost a loved one. And so there's questions, and it's a part of grieving and mourning that change. But the questions of life, you know, where is the fairness, or where's the purpose in this? Where's the hope? Why do we love if it hurts so much to say goodbye? But there is a designer to your life and to mine. There is a God that has given each of us purpose. It's in him that our purpose and meaning is revealed, and that we can have hope. So will we rest in him? Will we bring him our burdens? And finally, if God is real, since we know he is real, are we going to be willing to serve him? Am I going to be willing to step out as Isaiah did when he saw God and say, "Here I am, Lord, send me"? Not just giving God empty rituals, not just putting on an act so people are going to say, "Wow, that Jordan guy, he has it all together." Not for myself, but because he is Lord. There's an evangelist named Bill Fay who claims that only 5 to 10% of the church is actually active in sharing their faith in a given year. Only 5 to 10%. And he calls that the sin of silence, denying Christ by never opening our mouths. And so we know we aren't responsible for saving people. But if we aren't willing to open our mouths, how will they ever hear in the first place? How will the Holy Spirit begin that work in their life? Serving God is going to mean sharing the truth about him. Serving God is going to mean loving people, showing compassion and helping. Serving God means walking with the Holy Spirit, saying yes to the Holy Spirit, and saying no to sin and to self. Will we commit? Are we willing to commit to serving God? Our God does exist, and he is real. True, it takes faith to really experience and understand, but we can be assured of God. And he is great. He's far greater than anything that we could have come up with, than anything that we could imagine. God has loved us. He has loved me and you enough to show himself to us. He's loved us enough to give his son to bring us back to himself, even though we rebel against him, even though we fail, even though we have denied him. He desires to bring us back to himself. So why wait? Why stifle the blessing of knowing God intimately? Why be consumed with distractions or pride or doubts? Let's give ourselves to the Lord. I need to give myself to the Lord fully, to the one who made us, to the one who gave himself for us. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you that we can know you. Thank you that we can rest in you and be assured, knowing that you are real. You are God above in heaven who created everything, and you are God here with us. Thank you so much, Father, for loving us, for sending your son Jesus to die for our sins so that we can be brought near to you. I pray, Father, that you would soften my heart, but you soften each of our hearts, that we would daily give ourselves to you in worship, that we would surrender to you, Lord. May this be for your praise and your glory. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.